Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we begin a study of some controversial subjects that burn white hot within Christendom even to this day, that we'll do so in a way that will honor you in its tone, but honor you more importantly in the sense that what your word says. We pray that we will set aside preconceived ideas, denominational opinions, things that we may have entered into this with, and just allow the Word of God itself to teach us rightly divided. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin verses 15 through 18, as we begin these verses, it's important for you to keep in mind that these are some of the most controversial verses that are currently being fought over within Christendom. Okay? We saw 3 weeks ago that there are those that want to argue whether or not these verses should even be in the Bible. I went through in great detail trying to prove to you from a variety and multiplicity of sources that these verses should be in the Bible and that we accept them, I accept them as they stand and as they lay in the King James Bible. And it's my goal, it's my intention to begin today a process of teaching you these verses over the next couple weeks to explain to you what they mean from the Word of God, rightly divided. As we suggested 2 weeks ago, folks, the answer to the confusion that is caused by these four verses is not to take the verses and throw them out of the Bible. It's not to get rid of them and pretend like they shouldn't be there or that they don't exist. The answer to these verses is to rightly divide the Word of Truth and to answer all of the denominational difficulties that are caused and disagreements over what is going on in these verses. Now, this morning, because of the amount of information that is packed within these four verses, verses 15 through 18, I'm going to begin a process with you this morning of just trying to explain verses 15 and 16 so that we don't try to do more than we can actually do within one particular study. And we'll just see how that goes. So that being said, all right, it's important to realize some things about this. Before we begin to look at verse 15, it's important to understand who Jesus was speaking to. If you would go look at Mark chapter, look with me at verse 14. It says, and he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and abided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, according to verse 12, who is he talking to? According to verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the 11. Now, we looked at that phrase a couple weeks back to show you that it doesn't necessarily mean that all 11 had to have been there at this one particular time, but the phrase the 11 refers to a very distinct group of individuals, and that distinct group of individuals would be the 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ picked during His earthly ministry, minus Judas, who betrayed the Lord and went and hung himself. And so, you guys, I know you're all math geniuses, so what is 12 minus 1? 11, okay, so when he says in verse 14 that he was with the 11, that's who he's talking to in the passage, okay? Now look at verse 15. And he said unto them. Well, in the context, who's he talking to? He's talking to the 11. He's talking to the apostles. He's talking to those that he had chosen during his earthly ministry to be apostles. And so the instructions that he's giving in the passage is directed specifically to those men that were the 11 apostles that were chosen during the Lord's earthly ministry. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the next thing I want to remind you of is this is not the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ has given these men a commission. This is not the first set of instructions that these men have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Come back with me if you would to Matthew chapter 10. Come back with me if you would to Matthew chapter 10. They had already received a set of instructions about what they were supposed to be doing and what their ministry was going to entail while the Lord was still alive and before He was crucified would be more accurate because He's obviously alive in the sense that He's risen from the dead in Mark 16. So before Christ has been crucified, He gives them a commission, and that commission is most completely recorded for us in Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10 starting at verse 1. Now this is important here. It says, and when he called unto him his 12 what? Now, notice that verse 1, the beginning of verse 1 calls them his 12 what? disciples. Notice, He gave power. He gave them, so these 12 men, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now watch verse 2. And the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now, verse 1 calls them what? Disciples. Then He gives them the power against unclean spirits and to heal disease and sickness and so forth in verse 1. And then in verse 2 He says, now they're not disciples, now they're what? Apostles. So something has changed, folks. You have to understand, folks, every apostle was a disciple. But not every disciple was an apostle. He only had 12 apostles. Did he have many disciples? Okay? So the apostles, the 12 apostles, are a select group of 12 men that the Lord picks out of His disciples, as it were. So the apostles are separate and distinct from the disciples in the sense that they are given certain powers and responsibilities that the other disciples were not given. So it's important that you understand, number one here, okay, that every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. So Jesus selected 12 apostles, okay, but he clearly had many more disciples than just how many? 12. Look at verse 2. And the names of the 12 apostles are these. And He names them. He names them in verse 3. He names them in verse 2 and 3 and 4. Now look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth. How many did He send forth? How many did He commission? 12. Now, there are other disciples, but there are only 12 apostles. And it is these 12 apostles that are given the power against unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease in verse 1. And then they are called apostles after that. And following, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of Samaritans enter ye not. Now, under the commission here, the 12 apostles are sent forth and explicitly commanded in verse 5 not to go to who? The Gentiles. Okay? So as they are being sent forth, they are told, don't go to who? The Gentiles. And in any city of the Samaritans, do what? Enter ye not. So are they going to have an Israel-only ministry? Look at the next verse. Verse 6. But go. The word but is a contrast word. It says in verse 5, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? So, under this commission, the 12 apostles are sent to Israel only. Okay? They are not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So all the Gentiles, the Samaritans that are around the area, are they supposed to go to them? Folks, if they go to them, are they going to violate the commission? Yes. Because He says, don't go to those guys. Come over very quickly with me. Look at Mark chapter 15. Go to Mark chapter 15. And as you turn to Mark chapter 15, I want you to just consider this. Raise your hand if you think Jesus knows what He's talking about. Oh, okay, if a few of you do and some of you aren't sure, I don't know. But I think He knows what He's talking about, okay? Matthew chapter 15, look at verse. We're not going to read the whole thing. But this is the account of the Syrophoenician woman, and she's asking Jesus to heal her daughter and so forth. And verse 23, but He answered her not a word. He didn't even talk to her. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Who was Jesus sent to? He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. In Matthew chapter 15, did I tell you to go somewhere else? Oh, you look confused. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 15. Some of you looking at me like I'm speaking another language. Matthew 15, verse 23. Matthew 15, verse 23. And He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who was Jesus sent to in his earthly ministry? He was sent to Israel. So when he commissions the 12 apostles and he gives them power against unclean spirits and to heal all manner of sickness and disease, and he says, okay, you guys go forth now. He tells them, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the city of Samaritans. You go where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is an Israel first. This is an Israel only commission. Go back to Matthew 10. Go back to Matthew 10. Yes, I'm sure. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. The message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what have we over and over and over again in our series of studies in the book of Mark called that message? We've called that the gospel of the what? Of the kingdom. Hold your hand there and come quickly over to Mark chapter 1. Come quickly over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. What message did he tell the 12 to preach to the house of Israel? The gospel of the what? Of the kingdom. Well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? How does the Bible define the gospel of the kingdom? The Bible's definition of the gospel of the kingdom is right there in verse 15. It's three things. It's number one, the time is what? The time is fulfilled. And because the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is what? At hand. What's their response? Repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. Go back to Matthew 10. So as they go, they are to go not to the Gentiles. They are not to go into the city of Samaritans. They are to go exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as they go, they are instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ to teach that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. They are instructed to teach the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. So under this commission, the 12 are given power to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out what? So what do we see here? Before the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross, He, out of all of the disciples, He commissions how many men? 12. And He tells these 12 men, He gives them very specific instructions. He says, you guys go out, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, you go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you preach the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you heal the sick, raise the dead, and so on and so forth in the verse. Now, is that plainly and clearly what the verse says? Okay, amen. Go back to Mark 16. So, now that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and risen again from the dead, the instructions that He's giving them here in Mark 16, these are after His death, His burial, and His what? Resurrection. Okay? So, after His resurrection, look at verse 14 again. Afterward, He appeared unto them as they sat where? At meat. So as they're eating there. So after His resurrection, as He sat at meat with them in verse 14, Jesus now tells them in verse 15, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every what? That's our commission for today, right? Does the majority of professing Christendom get out of that's exactly what we should be doing? Now, and you say, well, Brother Ross, are you suggesting that we shouldn't go into all the world and preach the gospel? Are you saying that we shouldn't do that? No, I'm not saying that. But you have to understand, who's he talking to? He's talking to the 11. He's talking to the 12 apostles. He's talking to a group of men that he had already given a commission to, right? And he says to them, if all you do is take verse 15, and you all you do is go with verse 15 or a similar verse I'll show you in a while in Matthew 28, and you say, here it is, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, should we as believers today be preaching the gospel? Yes. But the question is, what gospel here are they preaching? And is this what you and I should be doing when? Today. The majority of Christendom says that it is. And if the Word of God is not rightly divided, it's easy to see why the church today would find its commission in verses 15 and following. It sounds good. It sounds like what we should be doing. It sounds like, oh, if you don't go along with that, then you're saying that we shouldn't go out and preach the gospel to every creature. If you think I'm saying you shouldn't do that, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. Okay? I'm saying that this is specific, though. What they are to preach and what they are to do here is specific to what and who Jesus is speaking to. Now, it sounds good. It sounds like what we should be doing. I'm getting way ahead of my notes here. I do apologize for that. I think I'm on this one. But I would say not so fast. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture if these instructions are as straightforward as people would like to make them. Okay? Now, in this context, in verse 14, where is Jesus? He's sitting down to eat a meal with who? The 11, the apostles. Okay? And while he's sitting there eating the meal with them, he says to them in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Come with me, if you would, over to Luke 24. Come over, if you would, to Luke 24. Luke 24, and start at verse 33. Luke chapter 24, verse 33. It says, and they rose up. Now remember, the two men on the road to Emmaus, remember those guys? He talks to them from verse 16 all the way down through verse 31. Jesus does after His resurrection. Verse 33. And they arose the same hour and turned to Jerusalem and found who? The 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread, and so on. And do they believe him? No. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted, and they supposed they had seen a spirit. And drop down to verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. It's right there that they understand the Scriptures. It's right there that the Psalms and the prophets and the Old Testament Scriptures are opened up to them that they come to understand them. So they sit down in verses 44 to 46. Okay? And they have, their understanding is open, and Jesus teaches them out of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the things concerning Himself, and they come to understand that He had to die. Look at verse 46. And He said unto them, thus it is written. Written where? Written where in the context? In the law, the Psalms, and what? The prophets. Thus it is written, He says in verse 46, and He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Folks, until that point right there, did they even understand about the death, burial, and resurrection? I've proved to you over and over and over again from the Word of God that until this point right here, they did not understand that. Okay? That's the context. It's here that they understand and remember that before that, they did not understand these things. Now watch verse 47. And that repentance and that remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Now, before we go any further, Luke 24 is the same context as Mark 16. Beyond dispute. Okay? Jesus appears to the 11 as they sit at meat. As we saw 2 weeks ago in verses 44 and 46, Jesus opens their understanding by teaching them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms the things concerning Himself and causes them to understand. Okay? So, once again, the context is the same here. Jesus tells them in verse 47, look at what He tells them in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all what? Nations. Okay? The phrase that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, does that sound similar to Mark 16:15, which says, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Do those two things sound the same? So, the context is the same. The instruction is the same. Different words, but it's the same instruction, okay? But in Mark 16, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every what? Creature. Here in Mark 24, verse 47, He says, and that repentance and that remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, period. No. No. Comma. How's the verse end? Beginning where? Folks, why do you suppose He'd have them begin at Jerusalem? This is the same Jesus Christ that told them before not to go where? Not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans, but to go only to the lost sheep of the house of what? Now He is telling them, you take this out to the nations, but as you take it out to the nations, you need to start where? Jerusalem. Folks, who is still first in the plan and program of God in Mark 16 and in Luke 24? Israel. Because as they go out to the nations, they're supposed to go where first? Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. Come with me if you would to Acts chapter 1. Folks, dispensationally, Israel is still in a position of preeminence. They are told as they go out to the nations that they need to go to who first? Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. Watch Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Watch the progression. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and then where? The uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, is there a progression here? Where are they supposed to begin? Where are they supposed to go first? Jerusalem. And once they've evangelized Jerusalem with the gospel that they're preaching, we'll get to what that is in a few minutes, then they go to Judea. Once they've gotten Judea, then they go where? Samaria. And once they've gotten Samaria, then they go where? Folks, who is still enjoying a position of dispensational preeminence? Israel. Israel is still first here in the plan and program of God. Come over to Acts chapter 5. Come over to Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 29. Acts 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, who are Peter and the 11 apostles? Those are the guys that he was talking to in Mark 16. Right? Please say yes, because we just spent 10 minutes. Okay, thank you. Those are the same guys. Okay? Now watch Peter and the apostles, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to the Gentiles. No. To give repentance to who? To who? Israel. And what? Forgiveness of what? Folks, who's still first in the plan and program of God as of Acts chapter 5? Israel. So the commission. If you just take the commission, in Mark 16 and Luke 24 and Matthew 28, which we'll look at in a little while, and you just indiscriminately take that out of there and you say, here's what we're supposed to do, go into all the world. Sounds good, doesn't it? But is it really in line with what all of the verses about that commission are teaching? Israel, those 12 apostles, were supposed to go to Israel first. Before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they were told not to go to who? Granted, the instruction has changed. The instruction has changed after the resurrection compared to what it was before, because before they were told not even to go there, but the instruction has to be understood in its totality, and yes, the instruction is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but they got to start where? Jerusalem. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Folks, I don't have as late as Acts chapter 11. The book of Acts says that those that were dispersed because of the stoning of Stephen went out and preached to none but the Jews only. They were limiting their ministry to who? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Time past, if you look over here at the board, time past is characterized by a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. Israel had a relationship that was nigh unto God. The Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. Look at verse 12. That at that time, that's in time past, ye, referring to the Gentiles, the Ephesians, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God where? Folks, any time in the Word of God that you see God dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, you know from the Word of God that you are still in what time period? Time passed. And when you read all of the details about the commission, you understand that who's still first? Israel is still first. Is that our commission? I submit to you that no, it's not. Come with me back to Mark 16. That's not the only reason. Mark 16. Verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What exactly is the gospel that they should be, that it was to be preached in all the world to every creature? The majority of professing Christendom thinks that the gospel, I've showed you this many times, that the gospel in the Bible has always been what? The same thing. And that it has always been the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Folks, that is not true. Okay? Those men are commissioned in Matthew chapter 10 to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom and say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's not even until Matthew 16 that Jesus even begins to show them that he's got to go up there to Jerusalem and what? Die. So for six chapters they're preaching a gospel and they don't even know that Jesus has to what? Die. Okay? So what is the gospel here that they are being commissioned to go preach to every creature? The majority of professing Christendom believes that there's only always been one gospel, which they would no doubt equate in some way, shape, manner, or form with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we need to let the next verse answer the question. The question of what gospel is being preached is answered in verse 16. Okay? Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized as an outward sign of an inward commitment. Is that what it says? He that believeth and is baptized is a public testimony to the church of salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Now, folks, I'm not a brilliant man by any stretch of the imagination, but I can read that verse and understand something about what that verse is saying. Is that verse teaching baptism as optional? Is that verse teaching baptism as being optional? So where did the idea come from then that water baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment? Garrett, you search it down. You write it on a piece of paper, you do whatever you need to do, and you go to that Bible, you will not find one single verse in that Bible that ever teaches that's what water baptism was for. Not one. That verse says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved." Whatever gospel they are to be preaching includes belief and water baptism as a requirement for what? Salvation. Folks, this verse is not teaching baptism as an outward sign of an inward commitment. This verse is teaching that baptism is vital to one's salvation in order to avoid damnation. Uh-oh. Come with me to Mark chapter 1. You see why it's easier to leave that verse out? You see why it's easier to just sweep that under the rug and pretend like it's not there? Because what it does, folks, is it goes right up to the cage of denominational Christianity and it shakes it. It shakes it to its core. Because every single denomination that is out there, all of them, all teach some form of water baptism, don't they? Now you get 10 preachers, you line them up here and you give them a survey that none of them will agree about how it should be done, the mode of baptism, when it should be done, whether you should baptize infants or adults, whether you should sprinkle or immerse, whether you need to do it in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. None of them will agree amongst themselves about anything related to baptism except that it should be done and that you and I are heretics for not doing it. Yet there's no agreement amongst them about any of it. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist, did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for what? For what? Folks, if these people that heard John the Baptist preach, if they wanted their sins remitted, what did they have to do? They had to be baptized. Is it an option? Come over to Luke chapter 3. It's quiet in here today. I knew it would be. Luke chapter 3, look at verse 3. Talking about John, verse 2, and Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Watch verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching. What's he preaching? The baptism of repentance for the remission of what? Folks, if you heard John the Baptist preach, could you stand there and say, man, he's a great preacher. Great preacher. But I don't think I want to get wet. You could, but if you did, you wouldn't be what? Because faith, folks, in the Word of God, faith is believing what God tells you to do. And if you believe that John the Baptist was sent by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah, then you have to believe that the message that John is preaching is what God wanted him to preach. And what God wanted him to preach is Israel. You need to repent and you need to be what? Baptized for the remission of what? Is that a requirement? Or is that an option? That's a requirement. Okay? Come over to Luke chapter 7. Getting ahead of myself again on the notes. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Now watch this. And the people that heard him, talking about John in the previous verse, why don't you read verse 28? And I say unto you, among these that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Verse 28. And all the people that heard him, that's heard John from verse 28. And the publicans, what's the next word? Justified God. How did they justify God? Being baptized with the baptism of who? John. Look at the next verse. And the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being what? Not baptized of John. So, was the water ceremony that John was in the wilderness preaching, was it necessary that they by faith submit to it for the remission of sins? The ones that did, verse 29 says that they justified who? God. The ones that didn't, verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers, it says that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How did they reject the counsel of God against themselves? They rejected it by refusing to be what? And if they refused it, and they rejected the counsel of God, then they were saved or unsaved. Oh man. Look, I get excited about this stuff, okay? I'm not mad at anybody. Okay? But this stuff matters, folks. Too long Christendom has allowed itself to be hoodwinked by a bunch of undispensational teaching. And this is one of the issues right here. They'll say that you don't need it to be saved. But if you're not bowed or baptized, they'll show question whether or not you really believe, won't they? Some of you come out of churches that are like that. Go to Matthew chapter 3. So what was John preaching? We're never going to finish everything I have here. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Okay, think with me. What were the 12 commissioned to teach in Matthew 10? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. What is that message? That message, by biblical definition, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, is the gospel of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. And be baptized for the remission of sins. So when it says in verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom includes the idea that they needed to repent for the remission of what? Sins. Not only repent, but repent and be what? Baptized for the remission of sins. What is Jesus telling them to do in Mark 16, 15 and 16? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every what? What gospel? He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? That's the same thing that John the Baptist was preaching. That's the same thing. Come with me if you would come to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Embedded within the gospel of the kingdom, folks, was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John, we'll get to that in a minute. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? What was Jesus preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. He commissions the 12 to preach it. So when you read Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you need to be careful and you need to read verse 16 with verse 15, because verse 16 tells you what gospel they're to preach and what they're to go into all the world preaching is he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Is that how you get saved today? Is that what Paul teaches the church, the body of Christ, about how they're saved? How are we saved? We are saved by grace through what? Faith, and it's not of what? Now, you need to not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the water saved them. Their faith in what they were doing is what saved them. But they would, if they heard John's message that John is preaching, what would faith do? Faith would go and be what? How do I know that? Because the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of who? John. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Folks, what John's baptism is doing is it's drawing a line in the sand within Israel. Matthew chapter 3, drop down to verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, what? Oh, you nice people. Oh, generation of what? Folks, what do you already know from Luke chapter 7 about the Pharisees and Sadducees? We already know from Luke chapter 7, verse 30, that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of who? So here they are at the baptism. And John says to them, and he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of what? Vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Watch. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast where? What is he telling these guys? He's telling them, listen, if you don't do in faith what I'm telling you to do, the fire's waiting for you, buddy. That's why it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be what? Damned. The salvation and damnation of their eternal soul is on the line here. Verse 11. Drink of water quick. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto what? It's clear what John is doing. Come over with me to Acts chapter 2. Notice, what did Jesus call the Pharisees? He called them a generation of what? Come over to Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. This is Peter now, preaching, on the day of Pentecost. And he says, and with many other words did he testify unto them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward what? Now, what did John the Baptist say was going to happen to the generation of vipers that didn't bring forth good fruit? That they would be hewn down and cast where? What is Peter preaching here in Acts chapter 2? He's telling Israel that they need to save themselves from the untoward what? Folks, there's an apostate, viperous generation in Israel that they needed to save themselves what? From. How did they do that? How did they save themselves from that untoward generation? Go to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be what? Baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for what? Folks, what does Peter preach in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? He preaches exactly what Jesus told him to preach in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. When he says here, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Does that sound like he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Does that sound like the baptism repents for the remission of sins? The reason, folks, that Mark 16 is not our commission is, number one, they're sent to who first? Israel. Number two, they're sent preaching a message that includes water baptism as necessary for the forgiveness of their sins. The gospel that they are sent to preach is not the same gospel that Paul says we should preach. And eventually we'll get to that. I'm running out of time today. So you need to come back next week. So Acts 2:40, Peter is doing the same thing that John the Baptist was. He is calling the individual within Israel to save themselves from the untoward generation. And how were they to do that? They were to do that by Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So, what is the purpose of water baptism then? In the Bible, the purpose of water baptism, folks, is that water baptism drew a line in the sand within Israel. Okay? And it separated the believing remnant in Israel from the untoward generation or the apostate nation. Within the nation of Israel, you had the believers and you had the what? The unbelievers. And what Peter and John the Baptist are doing is they are calling Israel to a place of repentance and to stand up and to give account of where they are at. Are they on the side of truth or are they on the side of the lie? And the way that was being done was through the submission of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, come with me if you would to Matthew 3 again. This will probably be the last point I'm going to get to. Folks, water baptism in the Bible was never for an outward sign of an inward commitment. It was never for a public testimony of faith. Never was it for that. In a sense, I guess you could say that it was, but it was for a reason. It was for the remission of their what? Because it was submitting to that water ceremony that drew that line in the sand between believing Israel and unbelieving Israel, between the little flock and between the apostate nation. But if they wanted their sins remitted and they wanted to be a part of what God was doing, did they have to be water baptized? Now, some will say that the reason we should be water baptized is because we are following Jesus in water baptism. You ever heard that before? That we need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? So, Jesus shows up to be water baptized by John the Baptist, and what does John say to him? Wait a minute. You've come to me to be baptized, but I'm the one that needs to be baptized by who? By you. Okay? Next verse. Jesus answering said unto him, notice, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all what? Now, what is Jesus' response to John the Baptist? John the Baptist says, wait a minute, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus responds by saying, no, John, you need to do this. You need to baptize me so that we can fulfill all what? Righteousness. So, is there something unique and distinct going on in the baptism of Jesus? Okay? Now, end of verse 15, then he suffered him. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So Jesus goes into the water, whether he's sprinkled or immersed is not the point, okay? He goes into the water, he's baptized, and after he's baptized, the Spirit of God descends like a dove what? Upon him. And then he hears in verse 17 a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well, please. Come with me over, if you would, to Exodus chapter 29. What is Jesus talking about when he tells John that he needs to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness? Well, folks, he's talking about something very specific. There's something in the law that Jesus says what? We got to fulfill. Now, we don't have time to run all the verses, but if you're familiar at all with the book of Hebrews, you know that one of the functions of Jesus Christ in the Bible is that He is the high what? Priest. Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them to minister unto me in the priest's what? Office. So before somebody could function in the office of a priest, according to the Levitical law, were there certain things that had to be done? We skipped the end of verse 1. Take one bullock and two rams without blemish. Verse 2. And unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened with oil, and of wheaten flour thou shalt make them, and thou shalt put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the rams, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with what? Why is Jesus being water baptized? Jesus is being water baptized to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law to allow him to function in the office of a priest. Woo! But that's why he's being water baptized, right? Look at the next verse. And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water. And I'm not seeing another thing I wanted to read to you. And thou shalt take the garment, the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him up with a curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put a holy crown upon the mitre. And watch verse 7. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and what? Folks, what is oil a type of in the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. So in order to function in the office of a priest, according to the commandments of the law, the priest had to, number one, be washed with what? Water. And number two, he needed to be anointed with what? When Jesus is baptized, he is washed with water, and the Spirit descends upon him like a what? Fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in order for him to function in the office of a what? Was Jesus baptized as an outward sign of an inward commitment? Or was Jesus baptized to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, thereby enabling him to function in the office of a priest? Ooh, okay, good. Last point. So then why then is John, Jesus, and the 12 all saying that for Israel to get their sins remitted, they also have to be what? Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Well, go to verse 5. Now therefore, talking to Israel, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what? A kingdom of what? So the entire nation, God's design for the entire nation is for them to be a kingdom of priests. If they're all going to be a kingdom of priests, then they all have to be what? Baptized. They all have to be washed with water, and they all have to be anointed with what? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Water requirement. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Anointing with oil requirement. Because it's God's intention for the entire nation to be a kingdom of what? So when it comes to the point in time when the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles are doing is they are separating out from the apostate generation of vipers, the little flock of true believers, the believing remnant, or those who would be the kingdom of what? Priests. Therefore, they are required to be water baptized. So that they are qualified to function in the office of a priest. Come with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 5. And strangers, Isaiah 61, verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to have a flock of sheep or goats or whatever and be able to sit back on your lawn chair sipping lemonade watching somebody else feed them? That sounds great, doesn't it? And strangers shall feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen. That sounds even better. And your vine dressers. Verse 6, but ye Israel, you guys, ye shall be named the priests of who? The Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of your God, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Folks, what was God's intention to do with the nation of Israel from the time He formed them? From the time He formed them, His intention was to make them a kingdom of what? His intention was to bless the world through who? Through Israel, through the seed of Abraham. And now when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the time is fulfilled, the process is now underway to fulfill what the Old Testament prophets, law, and Psalms said about what God's plan and purpose for that nation was. And so as a result, God requires of them that they be water baptized. And that water baptism for the remission of sins, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that is included in the commission that the 11 are given, and it is not your commission, it is not my commission. It is their commission. We're going to have to stop there because we've already been preaching an hour and 3 minutes. But we didn't finish this, and we're going to have to resume this part of the study next time. But I want to conclude. Go back with me to Mark 16 in conclusion. Folks, I'm fully aware that as I stand up here and teach this stuff, there are many of you that have never heard this before. Okay? There are many of you that think this might sound wacky or strange or crazy because it's not in line with what you've grown up hearing or what have you. But I'm telling you that I'm trying to demonstrate to you by proving to you from the verses alone what this is about. Okay? Does everybody see why it's easier to just get this out of the Bible? If this passage isn't here, then are things a lot easier? But this passage is here, in my opinion, to answer the confusion. Look, we just got the first two verses. Look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What does the word shall mean? You will! No question! Folks, if this is a commission that people are functioning under, then why isn't all of the stuff in the passage happening? Ooh. What gives the right for some denominations to say, well, verse 15 and 16, those are still working, but verse 17 and 18 aren't, just because we don't like what it says? Consistency, folks. You have to take all of it, or you have to leave what? All of it. The Pentecostal brethren, they'll get real mad at the Baptists and they'll say to the Baptists, what gives you the right to separate verse 17 and 18 from the rest of that passage? And you know what? On that point, I say amen to the Pentecostal. Because what does give them the right? What gives anybody the right to say that verse 15 and 16 are functioning but 17 and 18 aren't? And by the way, are any of them, I don't care what the denomination is, are any of them teaching verse 16 properly? No. I hope you see, folks, that, listen, when we get to, there was a lady in here a couple weeks ago. She came in off the street and before Sunday school she was talking to me and she was telling me how she's, you know, if we believed in all sorts of gifts and, you know, exorcisms and, you know, all kinds of questions she was asking me and I said, ma'am, we don't do that stuff here. And the reason we don't do it is because it's not for us today. Now when we get to verse 17, I'm going to start the message by reading the verse in 1 Peter, where Peter says, I saw Jesus Christ transfigured. He saw Him. He was there. He saw the Lord transfigured. And you know what Peter says about that? He says, I have a more sure word of what? Peter says, I have more faith. I have more belief in what this book says to me than what I've seen with my own eyes. Folks, that's where we need to be. We need to be people that believe the Word of God. That if we're going to take a stand, we take a stand, but that it's rooted in the Word of God, not in our experience. Not in what we've said, not in what we've seen or what we think we've seen or what so-and-so down the street has seen or done or what somebody else has said, folks. Christendom has degenerated into a bunch of storytelling and not a lot of standing for the Word of God. I know I sound like I'm the preacher, right? I'm supposed to make you see why this stuff's important. And this stuff's important. We will pick this up next Sunday and we will finish talking about why this commission is not for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for the Word of God rightly divided that helps us have clarity and understanding things from Your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.